Our study is from Psalm 119. In your Bibles, once again, Psalm 119. Two verses that we will read and look at this morning. Psalm 119, verse 150 and 151. The psalmist says, "They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all of your commandments are true." The imminent danger which David faced often caused him to stir up in his spirit a great cry to his God for mercy. Whether it was physical danger, whether it was spiritual danger, there was a constant cry to his God for mercy. Psalm 57, listen to the psalmist in verse 2 of that psalm. "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men, who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." David feels keenly the enemy upon him, whether physical or spiritual, and he cries, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me." This is an urgent cry in Psalm 57. It's not someone who simply comes in a layback type of approach to God. "My soul trusts in you." And because of that, he continues to cry until the calamities, those things that press him, pass by. "I cry out to God the Most High, who performs all things." And what are some of the things that he cries for deliverance? He cries that indeed these calamities would pass. That is, those that are like lions. They lie among the sons of men who set on fire. Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue sharp sword. And how often it is that the greatest attacks upon the people of God are not the physical, but are the abusive words and what comes out of the tongue and comes out, as it were, from the mouth as they attack the people of God. And he cries indeed for mercy. But you know, God often, as he did with David of old, God often allows his people pressing trials. Why does he do that? Because it causes us as the people of God to exercise the fullness of the graces which he has given us. Many of the afflictions and trials are for that purpose. It is not that God is angry with us. It is not that God is vengeful against us. But he allows us to go through some very difficult times and trials, as it were, in order that we might, as God's people, exercise the fullness. God gives us patience. But patience and trial is exercised to the max, as it were. He gives us a spirit of kindness, but in dealing with one another, sometimes that's exercised to the max and to the fullness of these graces that is given to us. And David, here in the psalm, as we are dealing with it, he draws his comfort from his God, his confidence is toward his God. He cries out to his God for mercy. He doesn't look to the wise men of his courts, but he cries out to God because confidence, you see, by affliction is often shaken, the confidence upon men. And that confidence goes from man and is established and put upon God and rest upon God. All confidence in men are shaken and put aside in these times. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. We can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust in men, but we trust in God. So what happens when we face calamity? What happens when we are brought into the time of great affliction? Do we trust ourselves? Do we say to God, well, I can take care of this, or I can handle this, or I know what this is? Do we run to men and say to other people, well, what should I do? Or do we run to God? Do we run to Him? Do we cry to Him for mercy? Because He is the one. And then when we transfer our confidence from men to Him, then indeed He becomes the very present help in trouble. Psalm 46. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 46, 1 through 3. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. My refuge, says the psalmist, and my strength rest in Him. He, and He alone, is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, you don't fear. Whatever you go through in this life, you do not fear. Whatever comes your way, whatever one seeks to bring you down, whether it's spiritually, whether it's physically, he says, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains carried into the sea, though there is somebody so strong that we go out here and we go out into the country area, you see the hills, not really big mountains, but you see the hills, and suddenly you see this one who is the enemy bring these mountains, lift them up and take them out and put them in the sea, and then he's coming after you. Would that not shake you up? Would that not fear? Though the mountains be carried into the sea, He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is all-powerful, almighty, and therefore He is a present help in trouble. So our dependence is upon Him and Him alone. And He reveals Himself in the Word of God. So when He says, here, you are near, O Lord, verse 151, and all of your commandments are true, it is that he finds the Lord in his word. He is dependent upon this word as a solid foundation of truth and of comfort. And he pictures here an awful picture of the ungodly. They are far, far from God's word. What a tremendous statement that is regarding those in darkness. They are far, far from your law. It's not that they are ignorant of the word of God, but they are willful in their enmity against God and their neglect of truth and their turning from truth. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 50, starting with verse 16 of that psalm. Psalm 50 and verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? That is, those who are living in sin, those who are far away from the law of God. They don't go according to the Word of God. The Word of God is not truth that they stand by. It is not their foundation. And yet they claim that indeed they know God. And yet they claim that they follow God. What right have you to declare my statutes? You're declaring them, but what right? You don't have any right. Or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction. It's not that you are angry necessarily at instruction, but hate means that you turn away from it. You not only neglect it, but you refuse it. It isn't you're ignorant of it, but indeed it is that you don't want to follow that truth. You don't want to go according to the truth. And so therefore you hate instruction. And when instruction comes your way, and when the Word of God is opened, and when indeed God begins to declare His mind and His will, you don't mind mouthing your profession. You don't mind saying you're on God's side, but in essence, you hate His instruction. You don't take it. You don't embrace it. You cast my words behind you. It's a very vivid picture. You take that word and you say, "Well, no, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow that instruction." And you just take it in your hand and you look at it and you see it and you know it, and then you just throw it right behind you, so that you don't look back at it anymore. It's out of sight. It's gone. That's the way that you take care of the Word of God. When the Word of God comes, as He did throughout the Old Testament, instructing the people of God and showing what the will of God is, many times they saw what it is, the will of God. They saw that Word, but because they hate instruction, and they took it in their hand and they just throw it behind them. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. So in the realms of sin then, you no longer have that Word as a true foundation. And therefore, when you saw a thief, you consented. It's not necessarily you're a thief yourself, but you consented because you indeed did not at all contradict or condemn at all. You have been partakers with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. And so you're very deceitful in what you say. You're very deceitful in how you conduct yourself, because people think, wow, you are for God's statutes. Oh, yes, you are for God's people. Yes, you are for instruction, when indeed you are not, and you're very deceitful. And you seek, as it were, in your mouth to spew out those things that are contrary to the Word, that are evil. Your tongue frames these deceits so that you can fool some people. And people indeed are fooled. You sit and you speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. You're very vicious in the way that you attack people. These things you have done. And God says, I have kept silent. People think that because they can act this way, that indeed God doesn't care. They think that God doesn't see. They think that God is not aware of what they are doing, because He says, I have kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. And how many times that's true? We think God is just like us. He thinks like us. And so, indeed, we're on the same level. Instead of, like the prophet says, His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. But you thought that. But I, he says, will rebuke you and set them in order before your time. You don't play with God, because the time comes when God's patience comes to an end, so to speak, to where indeed He begins to act and He begins to rebuke, as it were. And these ones who are wicked, they draw near, says David, Psalm 119, 150. But they are far, far from the law of God. Listen to Proverbs. In Proverbs, the first chapter, listen again to what is being said. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 22 of that passage, he says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorners, and fools hate knowledge." Fools, that's what they are. They're fools. They think they know better than God. They think it doesn't matter. But they hate. That is, they don't accept it. That is, they don't at all own it. They don't come to it. But they cast it aside. They will not be instructed. Verse 25. Of that same chapter, "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebukes, I also will laugh at your calamity." Because you disdained all my counsel. When God's Word comes forth, whether it comes forth individually in reading the Word, or it comes forth by way of God's servants, when the preaching of the Word comes and the counsel of God is brought forth, and this is what God demands, this is what God is saying, this is His counsel, but you disdain that. You don't like that. You don't want to hear that. You don't pay attention, and you just say, "Well, I'm not going to hear what he has to say." You disdain. You don't like it. I don't want this. I want something where I don't have accountability. I want something where I can sit and just be blessed. I want something where I can be happy, and I don't want any of this instruction and this counsel. I will have none of my rebukes. I don't want to be rebuked. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be convicted. And why is it that people leave? Why is it that people cannot be in a biblical context under the authoritative Word of God? Why is that? Because you don't want to be rebuked. You don't want to be disturbed. People say, "Oh, well, you know, you're going to disturb me. I mean, I have my salvation pretty much locked up here. And I don't want anybody messing with that." And you're messing with it. You're telling me from the Word of God that this is what God requires. If you're in Sunday school and you come to the area of perseverance of the saints, and God says, "Listen, in the Christian life, this is a race, and you are to be running that race." You're to be running. You're not to be standing. You're not to be sitting. You're not to be walking. But you are actually to be running. You are to give all the effort. As such, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, because it's very nice just to be able to go to a church and put in my time and go home and not be part of that church. It is so nice just to be able to be out and I'm about, and all the responsibilities that I would have within the church, I don't have to do, because I don't have to be there. I don't have to, you know. But then I do want to think, I want God to think well of me. And so I will come to church and I will go. But I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be disturbed. Because, as one preacher has well said in the past, he said, "Listen, when you get a sinner, when you get a sinner to come to the end of themselves, when there is no more hope, that's salvation. That's salvation. That's when a sinner comes. As long as he or she has some hope that indeed everything is okay, you can never touch them. I will laugh at their calamity." Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of God. They hated knowledge. They turned from knowledge. They didn't want knowledge. They don't mind knowledge if it means that Christ saves them from hell. They don't mind that, but they don't want knowledge. Knowledge that makes and shows to them that their conduct must change. Shows them that they must walk in a certain way. Shows them that indeed this is what God says. And so David says those that he is addressing here in verse 150 is that they draw near and who follow after wickedness, but they are far from your law. No wonder then those far from the word of God would follow close to work mischief. They follow close to work mischief, and they are near. Oh, but David says, you are near, O Lord. So they are near, and they draw near. But you draw near yet, still. Because Genesis 15 and 1, you are, O God, our reward. You are all that we need. He says in verse 114 of this psalm, you are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. This is it. You are, David cries by faith. You are my shield, my hiding place. That's where I hide. That's where I go. They can come near. But near as the Lord is to his people, as they come to him through the eyes of faith, as their outward shield, he is near. Near than anyone can imagine. Why? Because he is within their hearts. He's within the heart of every child of God. You can't get nearer than that, as it were. And so Paul picks up this theme in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 that we preached on not too long ago when he says, God says regarding his people, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them. He will be in his people. In Psalm 132, listen again to what the psalmist says in Psalm 132 and verse 13 of that psalm. He says in Psalm 132 and verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it, he says. We are his dwelling. It is his habitation, his bride, the church, the people of God, our spiritual enemies, like David's persecutors are ever present in their action. Oh yes, they are seeking like a lion to devour. They are near to the people of God to work mischief. They work mischief. Do you understand that mischief here? And when they work mischief, are you listening to this? That they are ones who don't necessarily have to be among the people of God to cause mischief. They draw near. But it is not necessarily that they are exactly within the same realm or so near that they are visible to him. But they cause mischief. The danger is invisible many times. The danger is lurking around us. And what does it do in lurking around in this mischief that goes on? Maybe within, not within eyesight, is that they are seeking to separate us from communion with our God, to separate the unity that is to be among us. And so when David cries out to the different churches, look, like he does at Corinth and like he does in Philippians and other passages where he cries out to him, look, you cannot be divisive. Look, you can't be dividing yourselves from each other. You cannot have this tone where there are cliques here and there. You cannot break that unity and that oneness and so forth. He speaks within the church, but it can also be outside the church that indeed mischief is being done. That is, that unity is being worked upon by the enemy of Christ himself in seeking to break that unity among God's people. Listen, and this is why David, or the Apostle Paul, I should say, this is why he says this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, endeavoring, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he argues there's one body, one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of your calling. We must, he says, beloved, endeavor to keep, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort, do work against dividing that fellowship, dividing that communion, dividing that relationship. The wicked is compared to the sea by Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 57 and verse 20 and 21 of that chapter, talking and making an analogy. He says in verse 20, he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea, that when you stir up that sea, what does it do? It cannot rest. It's not glassy, as it were. It is swirling. The waves are big, and it's churning within. And what does it do? It casts up mire. It casts up dirt. And this is the wicked influences upon the people of God. This is what it does. It just makes it so that within the people of God, there is just this mire, this dirt that settles down. It separates, it destroys the unity and the oneness that is there in the congregation. And so you have the dangers within, of course, as Paul timely says, but you have the dangers outside as well. And the God, says and David, He is near. We can identify with His Word as we come and we draw an eye. We can testify to His Word is true, and we fall and we stand upon that Word. And God will indeed bless the righteous. And so we plead before Him like David does, and he cries out to his God, that indeed He would have mercy upon him, that He would come and meet him and be his present help in the time of great trouble. And God will bless the righteous. Oh, may we keep up in the communion with our God, near to Him. And may we watch as the people of God that there is nothing that breaks or weakens our communion with one another. Listen unto what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 1 and 2 of that chapter. Therefore, he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, several things here, being like-minded, That is, that there is that sweet identifying and communion and fellowship, and with the same purposes, with the same desires, as it were. This is why when Paul speaks about not being unevenly yoked, he has some of this in mind. You want to be, as it were, when you fellowship with someone who believes the way you believe, who loves God the way you do. You have a like-mindedness as it is. You have the same love. There's no difference at all towards each other. It is not just love on one side, but love that indeed is that which both parties, everyone has towards each other. Being of one accord. Sure, there are areas of differences and so forth, but one accord in the basic areas of truth, one-minded in the way that you function. And therefore, he says, let none be done through self-ambition and conceit, as it were. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, and this is what he says again. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And there is that love, that deep love that is about the people of God that cannot and must not be broken. Chapter 4 and verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This love one another means what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, that you are knit together. You're knit together. If you're knit together, you are so closely tied together that nothing can separate you. Nothing. No whispering. Nothing without. No other people can separate you. The church in each local context is viewed, says Paul, as a body of Christ. And that body is knitted together, he says. Knitted together. That's how close their fellowship. That's how close they are. So that when they seek to have fellowship, when they seek at all to be encouraged and to be lifted up and so forth, they gravitate to one another. Because why? They're knit to one another. And this is where they find their fellowship. This is where they find that there's that richness among the people of God and every body, because Paul says, we are one body. And although we have many members, yet we function as one body. And so therefore, Paul can give this exhortation to the people of God, as he does in Ephesians chapter 5. Where Paul says this, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's why when he's dealing with the man in Corinth there, and this man is sinning without repentance, and they have to discipline and put him out, he must be exposed, and as he is exposed, that indeed there must be exhortation, as it were. There must be a pressing, as it were, to them. And no more fellowship. That's why he's put out, because there's not to be fellowship. And those that are unruly and so forth. And so those that are unfruitful works of darkness. That is those things that oppose the Word of God. Those things that take away from the central truths of Holy Scripture, of the Gospel. Those things that deny the Word of God. That indeed we are continually, as it were, not to have fellowship, to be as though nothing is wrong, but we're to expose, we're to show, and we are to exhort, as it were. And so that's why we're faithful to one another. And that's why we are constantly, says the Hebrew writer, exhorting one another daily. And that's why we're dealing with each other out of love, as it were, because there is no fruit of the works of darkness that can be with us. And therefore, as we're blind sometimes to our own heart, we have brothers and sisters who are faithful. And so there is that working among the people of God. And there is that unity. Now, Satan does not like that at all. Doesn't mind if people come to worship, that's fine. Doesn't mind if they come to worship and they go home, that's fine. But one thing he doesn't want is that the people of God be knit together. He doesn't want that. Because you become very strong. And when you're knit together, and you bring forces together, you are uplifting each other. You are encouraging one another. You are exhorting one another. He doesn't want that. Because if he can drive a wedge to where there is not unity and there's not oneness, then it's just like a wolf with the herd of sheep. If one of the sheep goes off to one side and the herd goes the other way, that wolf can go and get that. That's easy pickings for him. And so it is with the people of God. They can just drift off and so forth because nobody's paying attention to each other. The unity is gone. And God looks down upon that. And Paul says, listen, one thing is true, is that as his bride, we as local congregation across the land, wherever Paul went, we are one body in him, and we are joined to him. And what he desires and what he has accomplished in his redemptive work is that we be one, even as he is one with the Father. He prays this way in John 17, that they be one, just like you and I, Father, are one, and that there be nothing that would break that unity and that oneness. And so David says, oh Lord, the wicked, they can sow mischief. They're far away from your law. But Lord, you are near to me. And this word is my foundation. And this word is what I stand by and trust. And as the people of God, this is what we must strive to do together. We must strive to keep the word of God and seek by God's grace that indeed all mischief, whether it's inside or out, would not separate us from the love of God and separate us from each other. And this is the cry of the apostle. And you know what? Wherever he went and whatever church he wrote to, it seems that this theme comes up all the time, all the time. He's pressing because he knows that sin divides. He knows that sin will divide the people of God. He knows that. He knows that sin will cause the people of God will not function. And he says, listen, my church, it's like a fine-tuned engine, and it runs on all cylinders. And when it's finely tuned just to the T, as the race driver would say, ready to go, everything is perfectly in order. That's the way where it's functioning together. You don't get out on the race course and two of the cylinders don't work. You don't do that. You don't get out there and the steering wheel is back in the trunk. No, it's where it's supposed to be. You don't at all hinder at all or any way detract from this, is that you must run and run, as it were, in a oneness, in unity in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so being few makes no difference. being few is not an issue. But the issue is that as the people of God, are we one? Are we one? We studied some time ago, as I close, that indeed this is part of the life of the church, isn't it? That we get to know each other. We don't just come, we don't just go. Sometimes we have situations where we cannot, as it were, go in each other's homes. We can't travel. But we can surely fellowship here. We can surely do as much as we can. And for those that can travel, that we be faithful to always have this in mind, that indeed we make every effort, because Satan is making every effort the other way. He's like a lion. Peter says he goes about seeking to devour. He doesn't go about necessarily just disrupting, although he does do that. But he goes about devouring. That means he wants to destroy. That means you would say, well, you know what? Why does Satan care about this little work? What are we? Aren't we a sad group as such? Why would he care? He cares because if there is any type of faithfulness to the Word of God and the promotion of the gospel of Christ and bringing God glory, he's there. He hates it, despises it, will do everything he can. Doesn't mind the entertainment, doesn't mind the big churches, he doesn't mind that, but he will not have those who stand firmly upon the Word of God. And so, may we all be ones, without exception, who plead before God, that indeed He would preserve us, He would keep us, there would be unity of spirit and oneness knit together, and that indeed He would prosper us as His people. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You that indeed You are our help in time of trouble. Thank You, Lord, that You are the one who we can say is our refuge. And we do plead, O Lord, that You would knit us together. Small as we are, that You would cause that we indeed would be that which honors You in all of our way and praise You and obey You and love You. And that indeed, Lord, You would receive the glory and the praise in Your precious name. Amen.